Father God, we come before your throne and we thank you for this day and for all of the beautiful things, beautiful blessings that you have bestowed upon us. I thank you, good Father, for giving us the opportunity to come together to worship and praise your name and to learn a little bit more about you. I ask you, Father God, that you were to anoint my lips, my heart, my mind. Let me not deviate from your holy word, Father God, and allow us to treasure whatever it is that you, Holy Spirit, have for us tonight in our hearts. I thank you for this, Lord, and I thank you for each and every one of the young people gathered here tonight. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Colossians, chapter number 1. Again, we're continuing with this idea of taking a second look at Jesus. You guys will notice that throughout many youth ministries and throughout, all throughout America, if you will, everybody's focused in on prosperity, on making a lot of money, and things of that nature, and how God will make you successful, this, that, and the other thing. But at the end of the day, the end game should be trying to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we can actually do this, if we can look more like Jesus, we can assure ourselves of having a successful life here on earth. Now, a lot of people, when they look at this terminology called success, they typically associate it with money. And in order to be successful, you don't have to be rich. For example, you can be a very successful family person. You can raise or rear children and have them be successful in life. You can be a successful athlete. Just because you don't make money on it doesn't mean you're not a good athlete. You can be a successful businessman or woman. You can be a successful speechwriter. You can be a successful comic book writer, whatever the case may be. But when we're talking about success in Jesus Christ, we're talking about looking more and more like God, looking more and more like Jesus Christ. That is true spiritual success. Because remember what Jesus Christ says, that here on earth, all things are temporal. Things are going to wash away. So your money, you won't be able to take it with you. Your brand new Fiat, can't stand the car, you won't be able to take it with you. What you can take with you is your close relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we're trying to work on. And that's why we're trying to take a second look at Jesus. Because if we can do this, if we can try, each and every one of us individually, to look more and more like Jesus, you'll notice that the world is not going to be able to boggle you down with its influence. A lot of you are struggling right now with, you know, trying to pull away from peer pressure. I know how it is because I went through there. A lot of you are in high school right now. And you're trying to pull away from that peer pressure and people are pulling you in one direction and you see that the Bible tells you to go in another. Those of you that are in college, you're in a very, very crucial state right now. Why? Because they're teaching you things that they say they're true, your college professors, but they're not. Our schools are inundated with liberal professors who want to try to indoctrinate you with liberal ideologies, and you have to be very careful with what they teach you. So now you're at a very crucial stage. So both high school and college students have to be very aware of what's going on. And I think that if you focus in on Jesus, in other words, you keep him as your goal every day, you'll notice that little by little the world will stop tugging at you. That attractiveness, if you will, that the world has, it'll stop attracting you at one point. You're going to say, you know what, like Paul said, I have it as garbage. There's another word for that. We'll just leave it at poo-poo. That's the word he actually uses in Greek. But you'll notice that the attraction won't be there anymore. And that's where we want to get to. So we're taking a second look at Jesus. Today we want to focus specifically on him being the image of the invisible God. Where do we find that? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, you'll notice that it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Some people have very serious issues with this particular verse, because when they get to the issue of Jesus Christ being the firstborn over all creation, they think Jesus is a created being. He is not a created being. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading on, Paul goes on to state that everything was created by him and for him, and the fullness of God is in him. We're talking about what? Human manifestation. In other words, Jesus Christ, God among us, Emmanuel. Okay? But the focus here is that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, a lot of people, you'll notice that Catholics have very specific issues with this, and Catholics are dead wrong on this issue. They tell you that, well, we can paint Jesus, we more or less know what Jesus looked like. You know, he had a little red heart burning with a crown of thorns on it. That's what Jesus looked like, with the long beard and a sad look on his face. He's almost got tears coming out of his eyes and the long hair, that he looks like a 60s rocker. Yeah, that's not Jesus. But that's the image that they want to portray of Jesus. They think that they can give you this physical image and therefore we can get an idea of how Jesus looked, but that's not the point. What Paul is trying to state here is that when Jesus is the image of the invisible God, he's letting you know that there are certain characteristics, certain characteristics that we can know about God. For example, how many of you can name me certain characteristics of Jesus that we find that are the same as God's, because he is God? Anyone? That he what? He gives and takes life. Juan. He knows everything. In other words, he's got foreknowledge. We call that foreknowledge, that he has anticipated knowledge of everything before it happens. Anyone else? He's omnipresent. That's another word for it. He's everywhere at once. Now, anyone else? Before I continue, because there's a ton of different characteristics that we can mention about Jesus. Anyone else? Don't be afraid to participate. Anyone? Yes. Loving. That's a key one. Merciful. How about if I told you that Jesus can judge? Now, if I say that Jesus is judgmental, some people will take that as a negative thing, and some people will take me to the Bible and say, well, Jesus, he didn't come to judge. Well, he will judge. As a matter of fact, he goes on to state that the Father has given him all judgment. Very interesting, huh? But can we use other terminologies? For example, he is very forthright. He was very upfront. He was uncompromising. That's one that see, we tend to focus in, and this culture tends to focus in on Jesus's, I don't want to say this to offend anyone or God specifically, but we tend to focus in on Jesus's more soft side, if you will. We tend to make this image of Jesus as he is this soft dude, you know, like he's a pushover. And that's not who Jesus is. Just because Jesus was loving and he was merciful doesn't mean he was a pushover. I mean, do we have to look far? Look at what happened to the merchants in front of the Temple Mount, in front of the temple. You know what it is to turn over all those tables? There must have been a lot of people looking to kill him right then and there. And he turned them over anyways. He wasn't afraid of big crowds. So that tells you something. So when Paul is talking about the image of God, he is the image of God. What Paul has in mind here is the word eikon, which is a Greek word. And it basically means in the likeness of, or reflects certain characteristics. The idea here, the central idea of Colossians 1:15 is the following. That he is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Christ came to us and we can see in human flesh God's characteristics. Let me repeat that again. Christ came to us, which is God, he is God, but he came to us in human form and we can see God's characteristics in him. Not what he looked like physically, but who he is, what he's like. How many of you guys have noticed that when you have friends that they go past the months, in other words, they start accumulating, these friends become friends for years. You start getting to know them a little bit better, right? It's the same thing with Jesus. When you start getting to know Jesus, it's not this superficial knowledge anymore. Now it's getting to know who Jesus really is, and that's what the point is. In other words, it's already past, you go past that initial point where you see the person and you think and you judge and you say, well, this person might be this way. But then as you get to know the person is totally different than what you imagined at first. It's the same thing with Jesus. You might have these ideas about God. You might have these preconceived ideas about who God is, but it's not until you get to know Jesus that you get to know God. Does that make sense? Did I explain myself? Let me say that again. It's not until you get to know Jesus that you get to know who God is. How many of you guys, anyone has ever come up to you and said, you know, I think God is like this, like this, like this, and everything that comes out of their mouth is negative? Anyone? I know them. I mean, they've said, oh, I think God is this. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a, you know, and certain things come out. What have you said to the person when they tell you that? It's a waste of time. Yeah, but that's not a good response. You have to have a proper response. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, we should have a good defense for those that ask us for a reason of our faith. Anyone? You see, let's take a typical one. Somebody give me a typical answer of what they would tell you God is like according to their own mind. He's evil. That's pretty much a general, you know, generalizing it with a broad stroke, broad brush. So they'll take you to the Old Testament, right, Juan? They'll say, well, you know, let's go back to the Old Testament. You see that God did this, that, and the other thing. Exactly. And they tend to take our stories out of context, and then they say, you see, God is bad. Yes. They try to twist the word. Yeah, decontextualize. They try to take things out of their proper context in order to try to prove that God is evil when he's not. And you see, that's where you have to go into the scriptures and see what Jesus is like in order to know him. See, this is madness. The world tells you that they know God because they heard something from some other person who heard something from some other person about God. I don't know if that makes any sense. I'll make it simpler. When you hear your teachers or your friends talking about God in a negative way, they've never read the Bible. What they're repeating is what their professors or friends are saying about God because they heard it from someone else who heard it from someone else. Does that make any sense? In other words, they don't go to the Bible to see what God is truly like. These people hear what others say and they repeat it. And they say, you know, that must be true. That's wrong. Well, exactly. Well, but it's like, you know how in the Ten Commandments we find, do not bear false witness? That's like someone taking your best friend or your mom or your dad and saying lies about them. But yet, since you know who they are, what they're like, you defend them because you say, you know, that's libel. What you're doing is you're slandering my parents, my friend, whatever the case may be. That's exactly what this generation does with Jesus and with God. They speak lies about God and they speak lies about Jesus, but we don't have a proper defense because we haven't gotten to know who Jesus is, because we don't read our Bibles. So how can we know who Jesus is and defend Jesus if we don't read our Bibles? So we have to read about Jesus. We have to know who he is in order to get to know him more personally. Okay, that's why we're taking a second look at him. Now, let us go to John chapter 14 real quickly. And you'll notice here is the famous passage, John 14, 6, which we have here on one of our banners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Of course, we keep reading on, and I want to focus in specifically on Philip, one of the disciples. You'll notice that Philip asks Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Now notice Jesus' response, please. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? So Philip is asking Jesus. He's saying, you know what? I want to know who the Father is. And then Jesus responds back saying, I've been with you this long. How can you not know what I'm like, who I am? Why? Well, he continues. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, Colossians 1:15 now makes total sense to us. Jesus is an exact reflection, if you will, of God, because he is God. But yet, he comes to us in human form, right? Does everyone get that up till now? So he is the image of the invisible God. See, God, if you wanted to look at it in the plainest terms, he has no form, he has no shape, he has no taste, because he's a spirit. The Bible tells you that God is spirit. Jesus says that. But the only manifestation, if you will, that we have of God is Jesus Christ, because he came to us in human flesh. But other than that, God is spirit. You can't see him unless you saw Jesus and you were there. Can't see him. Can't touch him. Some people say, I can feel him. Yes, because God intervenes right into humanity, supernaturally. You can feel him. I mean, you can know he's there because all you have to do is look at yourself. You're so wonderfully made that you say, I must have a creator. So we see here that Philip asks Jesus, he says, you know what? I need to see the Father, Jesus. And Jesus says, I've been with you all this time and you don't know who I am. That's almost a slap in the face. Let's dissect this a little bit more. That's almost a slap in the face. Think about it. Jesus has been showing the disciples all of this time what he's like. And it's like somebody getting to know you, and then you ask them and you say, you know, I don't know what you're like. That's an offense. Wouldn't you say that that's an offense? If you get to know somebody intimately, or you know what, let's take this a step deeper. That's like saying that you know someone and you know somebody in a particular aspect has very good qualities, but then you lie about them. You know that a person that you know, for example, is very sharing. They love to share everything they have. They're very giving. And you say, you know what, that person, they're not very giving. That's a lie. That's almost what Philip did to Jesus. Show us the Father. Hello, right here, right in front of you. Think about it. You wouldn't say that to your friend. You wouldn't say that about your family members, right? I mean, that's a very serious accusation. Now, let's deal with three specific things that we can find about Jesus. John 7:5. Let's go to John chapter 7 real quickly. You'll notice that in John chapter 7, we've got a situation where Jesus is now walking in Galilee, right? And he doesn't walk in Judea, it says in verse 1, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now verse 2 says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now remember that out of the feasts in Israel, men had to attend a portion of them. They had to. They were obligated to, even Hellenist Jews. In other words, Jews that did not live in Israel, they had to attend these feasts because it was mandatory. Okay? And then he says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. They're mocking him. Notice how they're mocking him. Geo, but what are you saying? For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Listen to what it says in verse 5. For even his brothers did not believe in him. So yes, the Virgin Mary was no longer a virgin anymore. Her and Joseph had other kids. And his brothers didn't believe in him at this point, because we find out that some of his brothers, at least according to what we know in history, did eventually believe in Jesus. Among them, James, who has an epistle towards the end of the Bible. Okay? For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. How did Jesus handle this mockery? How many of you have been mocked for your faith? Not very many of you. I would suggest that you look at yourself, please, in the mirror. Because if you haven't been mocked for your faith, then obviously you're not very open about your faith. And that is sad. You should be preaching the gospel and you're not. In other words, you are a closet Christian. You are a spy Christian. You are a MI6 Christian, CIA Christian. No one knows who you are. You're undercover all of the time. And that's not good. That's not good. Notice what Jesus says. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Wow. That's why they mock him. Because since Jesus brings forth light, what's going to happen? People don't like that their deeds are brought to light. What does Jesus say about people that do evil deeds? They never come to the light so that their deeds are exposed as such, so they hide in darkness. Why do you think people do evil things in darkness? What do we mean by darkness? Behind closed doors, so no one can find out. That's why you do evil, because you know it's wrong. Right? But yet, I want to make this very similar to Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, those are harsh words. In other words, you have to be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Those are harsh words, but true words. Think about it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate here, many people have used it to say, oh, you see, Jesus was a hate monger. No, he wasn't. The idea here is telling you that you have to be willing to give up everything to follow Christ. Now, he dealt with mockery. How do we follow Jesus when we deal with mockery? All Jesus did was brushed it off. Why? Because he understands that sinners are in darkness. And the darkness does not like coming to the light, ladies and gentlemen. So when you're mocked, do like Jesus did. Say, you know what? You can't understand it. They're mocking you because all of a sudden you're bringing forth their deeds. You're bringing forth their deeds to light and they don't like it. Sinners don't like it. When you tell them, you know you're wrong. And they're convicted. They hate that. Because you know what that means? Change. And sinners hate to change. Sinners absolutely abhor change. But they need transformation. And that's why you're going to be mocked. So Jesus dealt with mockery. You should be able to deal with mockery also. That's one lesson we can learn from Jesus today. Number two, he spoke openly and in truth. Well, Jesus, we find in John chapter 7, verses 17 through 19, he says, if anyone wills to do his will, talking about God, God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Wow. Can you imagine that? Politicians are guilty of this all of the time. Who do politicians normally speak of? Me, 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 and me. That's all they talk about. Me, 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 me. You know, the me monster. Me. That's all they talk about. But yet Jesus says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. He's talking about Jesus, of course. He's talking about himself. And no unrighteousness is in him. But he's also talking about those that are willing to do the will of God. Because that's what he prefaced this whole thing by saying. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Wow. He told them to their face. Why do you seek to kill me? In other words, Jesus spoke openly. He didn't reserve anything. He didn't think about people's feelings. You know how today people's feelings are very hurt, very easily? You can't say the word retarded anymore because it offends people. Even though, believe it or not, that's a condition. I remember when I was growing up, being mentally retarded was what? A physical ailment. But nowadays you can't use the word, oh no, it's politically incorrect. You say mentally unstable or mental deficiency. It's the same thing. Yes, I know people use it to mock others, and it shouldn't be used that way. But still, the terminology still applies. It's like when they call you a homophobe, there's no such thing as a homophobe. Is anyone here afraid of gays? Now, see, everybody, this is so controversial, people don't even want to raise their hand. Like, should I or should I not? Nobody's scared of homosexuals, but they use the word when you're against homosexuality, the act, they call you a homophobe. There's no such thing as a homophobe. There's absolutely no such thing. It's like when you speak out against Islam, you're an Islamophobe. I'm not scared of any Muslim. As a matter of fact, if they want to trade their bombs with a handgun, we'll go at it. I have no issues with that. You know what I mean by that? But yet, Jesus didn't refrain. He spoke the truth. He didn't care what the consequences were. Second lesson, he withstood mockery, number one. Number two, he spoke openly and truthfully. Third and last lesson, to judge or not to judge. This is a common theme that many Christians quote erroneously, and many sinners quote erroneously also. How many of you guys have heard this before? Tons of times you'll hear people misquote and decontextualize, don't judge me unless you're judged also. There are many different ways to say it, but trust me, they all basically come from the same place. How many of you guys have ever heard that? Someone, hey, don't judge me. Only God judges me. Really? Only God judges me. Let's take that idea into a general context, shall we? Let's see if it's truthful or not. If you rob a store, can you say that to a judge? Judge, you can't judge me. Only God judges me. Tell you what, God has told me to judge you, and you are therefore guilty of robbing a store. So now I'm going to throw away the key, and you're going to go behind bars. You can't say that. People try to get away with murder with this stuff, trying to decontextualize biblical verses. But you know what? You know what Jesus says in John 7:24? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In other words, Jesus doesn't tell you not to judge. He tells you to judge with righteous judgment. There's a difference. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells you not to judge others, not to look at your brother's speck, because you might have not a speck in your eye, a twig, but rather what, a plank. In other words, what Jesus was referring to, those individuals that they like to point out other people's deficiencies when they themselves have probably the same deficiency or worse, if you will. And they try to use other people's deficiencies to make themselves seem holier than everyone else. Does everyone get that? Have you ever? I know people like that all the time. I'm guilty of it. I've done it before. We're all guilty of it. All of us have done that at one point or another. We've told people, that guy, he's a sinner. He's a sinner because he's fornicating. And you're a liar? That guy's worse. He's sleeping with his girlfriend. Right? I mean, come on. All sins before God's eyes are sins. That's all they are. They're sins. So I can't look at the speck in my brother's eye and say, you know, you got a pretty big speck. I, on the other hand, have clear eyes. You can't do that. But yet, there are certain situations where you have to judge. Didn't Jesus call the Pharisees whitewashed tombs? Didn't Jesus call them hypocrites? Jesus judged, all right. Judge lest you be judged. But you think about this. I mean, think about it really quickly. Jesus judged. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So the three lessons we have in conclusion for tonight, taking a second look at Jesus. Number one, dealing with mockery. Jesus dealt with it. You should be able to too. Number two, Jesus spoke openly and truthfully, and he didn't care about what the repercussions were going to be. Why? Because the truth had to be spoken. And number three, you must judge with righteous judgment. These are three characteristics that we find in God. God is not an unjust judge. He's a just judge. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't speak in lies. The Bible says he is truthful. He is light. And number one, going back to the beginning, God doesn't care about people's opinions. You shouldn't either. The way you dress, the way you speak, the way you look. But more importantly, being a Christian full time, not being a closet Christian. In other words, being bold about your faith. Going out into the world and saying, you know what, I don't care about what the world says. Jesus died for me and I should be proud of that. And even if I have to wear t-shirts or whatever the case may be that speaks it loudly, I'm going to do it. Because at the end of the day, Jesus was not ashamed to take your sin on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, when you see pictures or, you know, renderings of Christ being sacrificed on the cross, he didn't have a diaper on, if you will. The Romans, when they used to execute you, they used to execute you in the nude. That's the truth. So Jesus was hung on that cross, flailed. I mean, we're talking about the worst punishment. He took it upon us. That's what Isaiah says. And then on top of that, they humiliated him. On top of that, by hanging him naked on a cross. And yet, notice that he didn't mind it. Why should we mind the little mockery? I mean, think about it. What is that compared to Jesus taking on our sins and being hung nude on a cross for our sins? He didn't mind. We shouldn't mind the little mockery. I mean, sometimes we need to look at things in a certain perspective, in a certain light, so that we slap ourselves a little bit and say, you know what? I need to get out of my indifferent state, if you will. So those are your 3 points for this week. Study those. Write down those verses, and at home, study them on a daily basis. And make it a point this year, because that's what we're doing this year. I'm taking a second look at Jesus. Make it a point to follow Jesus. What do I mean by that? Put it into practice on a daily basis. When you're ready to judge someone, say, and remember John 7:24, right? And when someone mocks you, remember what Jesus went through with his own brothers, right? And when someone is trying to, you know, judge you, whatever the case may be, think about Jesus and imitate Christ like we spoke about a few weeks ago, okay? All right. Father God, we thank you for this time, this moment that we have spent in your presence. I want to thank you, Lord, for giving us this word. I want to thank you for allowing us to meet here week by week. And I thank you, Father God, that you were to bring us to conviction when we need it. That's why we come here. That's why we gather here. And I ask you for each and every one of these young people here tonight. I ask you that you were to anoint them, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you were to give them the boldness that they need in order to speak out the gospel for a new generation. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask you that every day we would look more and more like you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we all pray. The church said, amen.